As we stand, let's pray. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might behold wonderful things out of your word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please do sit down and turn back to page 1141 in the Church Bibles and to Romans chapter 15, verse 14. About 3 years ago, I remember being amazed when a Chinese student friend of mine told me how he'd set up a three-way conversation between himself in Oxford, his wife in China, and his son in America, none of them paying more than the cost of a local telephone call. Never before in the history of the world has communication been so easy. The ability to travel across the globe in hours, the ability to pass information almost instantaneously. You might think that the Church of God would therefore be rejoicing at this wonderful provision for taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. No longer do missionaries have to leave home for a lifetime. No longer do they walk into the unknown. No longer do letters take 3 months to get home, by which time the news is out of date. Never before has it been so easy for missionaries to go, or for churches to support intelligently with interest and informed prayers. But my question this morning is, has all this technology done anything to change our hearts? Do we have any more concern now for people outside our own particular culture than your average non-Christian? Scripture always pushes us beyond the boundaries of self-interest, beyond the safety of our own subculture. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is trying to do in this chapter of his letter to the Romans. And he calls his readers to share his ambition and to share his struggles so that they might also share his refreshment. Firstly then, to share his ambition. It's hard for us to understand just how difficult it was for the first Christians to grasp that Jesus, the Messiah promised to the Jews, was actually for Gentiles, for foreigners as well. And that when Gentiles came to faith in Jesus, they could do so within their own culture. They didn't have to become Jews first. That the gospel was for foreigners was a real stumbling block for Jewish Christians, and there was great heart-searching and even direct intervention of God before the disciples began to overcome their inbuilt prejudice. And Paul would have been no exception. But in verses 15 and 16, he explains that the Gentiles, the foreigners, were central to his ministry. He speaks of the grace that God gave him to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Throughout this letter, Paul has been giving a theological explanation of why and how the death and resurrection of Jesus is for all people, whatever their religious or cultural background. He's used the Old Testament, Abraham, Adam, and others to show that God's intention has always been for all nations to discover salvation through his Son. And here Paul takes the Old Testament Jewish concept of priesthood and shows how it should be applied in the light of Christ's coming. He says his priestly duty is not to make sacrifices in the temple, but to proclaim the gospel of the one perfect sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And his offering is not animals, but living people, Gentiles, whose lives have been transformed by God's Spirit as a result of hearing this gospel proclaimed. And Paul glories in such a ministry, not because of his own efforts, but because of what God has done. Verse 17, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I've said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. All over Asia Minor, Paul has travelled, not confident in his own abilities, but in the gospel, a weak man trusting in a great God. And he's travelled primarily where others have not been before. Verse 20 tells us why. It's always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. A few years back, I went to China to visit some Chinese friends who'd become Christians while students in the UK. On my travels, I met a number of people, Europeans and overseas Chinese, anxious to break into the huge new market that was opening up as the economy developed in China. They were ambitious. They were prepared to take risks to break new ground in this largely untapped market. The potential rewards were enormous. The Apostle Paul has another kind of ambition: to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so as not to build on another's foundation. Now, Paul's not suggesting here that he would never visit a church that he'd not planted. His plans to visit Rome are evidence of that. It's just that he has a passionate concern for those who've never had the opportunity to hear the gospel. They must take priority over those who already know Christ, because those without Christ are perishing. And this letter is a plea to the Romans to understand this and to forgive his delay in coming to them. With so many still standing under the wrath of God, he says, "I've got more urgent things to do than to minister to those of you in Rome who already know Christ." In his history of the first 100 years of the China Inland Mission, now OMF, Leslie Lyle writes these words: "It's 1865. The summer season at Brighton was well underway. The hotels were filling up. London families were moving in. Nannies and children were making their daily pilgrimage to the beach. June 25th was a Sunday, warm and sunny. The sands were almost deserted. There were no bathers. The bathing machines were drawn up in discreet lines away from the water's edge. The beach donkeys were enjoying a Sabbath rest. All good people were in church. But pacing up and down on the foreshore was a figure in black. He too had been in church that morning, but had slipped out during the service. For months he'd been living in an agony of concern for the need of China, its material, but chiefly its spiritual need. James Hudson Taylor, recently qualified as a doctor, could not forget the sights he'd seen in China, or the sorrows and the moral darkness of the Chinese people. The great majority of them had never heard the good news about Jesus Christ. That morning in church, the contrast between the congregation of rejoicing Christians and China's dying millions had proved too much for him." There are still 3.5 billion people in our world who do not know Christ. 1/3 of them live in places where there is no indigenous church, where they will never hear about Jesus unless somebody crosses a cultural boundary to tell them. What are we doing to bring them the gospel and to save them from hell? Do we share Paul's godly ambition to break new ground? Francis Xavier, the great Jesuit missionary of the 16th century, wrote home from China, "Tell the young men to give up their small ambitions and come east to preach the gospel." Are we willing to give up our small ambitions and give ourselves to breaking new ground for the gospel? Of course, there's new ground for the gospel in our country too. Many of our colleagues at work and neighbours at home have never heard the gospel. But in that context, are we as individuals willing to reach out to those of different cultures? To the Japanese or other foreign businessmen we meet through work? To the Asian family next door? To the international students on our course or whom we bump into in the supermarket? Will we talk to them? Will we pray for them? Will we share Christ with them? There's a world out there dying, literally, for the gospel. And that's Paul's ambition to reach the unreached for Christ. And if we share his ambition, then he invites us, secondly, to share in his struggles. Throughout his ministry, Paul faced many struggles. In his second letter to the Corinthians, he speaks of being under great pressure beyond our ability to endure. His pioneering ministry among Gentiles was no easy option. Beaten and bruised, rejected and ejected, he didn't give up. But all along the way, he was always grateful for the support of Christians wherever he went. And Rome was no exception. He doesn't expect them all to become pioneer missionaries with him. But he does expect their support in other ways. Firstly, their practical assistance. Verse 24. I plan to do so when I go to Rome. I hope to visit you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there. Now, we can't be sure exactly what assistance Paul was looking for. He was on his way to Spain, not for a summer holiday, but for an evangelistic mission. Perhaps he needed a guide or somebody to organise his transport for him. But there's no need for us to speculate about how we can help. All we need to do is to find out where the pioneering work's taking place and then ask what assistance is needed. Are we willing to do that and to put ourselves out for the sake of the gospel? Perhaps to take on an administrative or practical job for those we know engaged in pioneer ministry. Perhaps the distribution of a missionary's prayer letter, the offer of a spare room or a car to a missionary on home leave, the use of a gap year or a period of retirement to help build a church in a developing country, the offer of Sunday lunch to an international student away from home. Paul asked secondly for their financial help. In verse 25, he refers to a gift that he's taking from Macedonian Christians to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. But what was the purpose of this gift, and why does Paul mention it here? Well, in his eyes, this was a very strategic gift. Not only would it meet a very real need, but it was also would serve to bridge the gap between churches. See what he says in verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. Where one culture has financial or spiritual gifts lacking in another, Christian unity demands that we share what we have. But Paul's very aware that such mutuality can cause tensions. Why else does he ask in verse 31 for prayers that this service be acceptable to the saints in Jerusalem? Why would they not find a gift acceptable? I suspect it was Jewish believers thinking it was rather demeaning to accept a gift from Gentile believers. I think that would make sense. I remember a year when one of Asia's finest theologians spent a sabbatical in a well-known university town in the UK. Brilliant English, fantastic communicator, but not one church in that university town invited him to preach in 12 months. Was it cultural pride that resisted the idea that we can learn from Christians of other cultures? Such attitudes are sadly all too common, and with the poorer because of them. But there is one sense in which we ought to be the poorer. The Macedonian Christians who'd given to Paul's collection were not exactly rich themselves. And Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 8 that they gave out of extreme poverty, even beyond their ability. How much more should we who are rich by comparison give generously to those who are not so well off? Encouraging and managing this mutual giving and receiving was no easy task for Paul. He called it a struggle. And to cope with that struggle, he asked thirdly for their prayers. Verse 30, I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. In the garden of my home in Oxford, there's a vegetable plot. When we moved into the house 3 years ago, it was completely overgrown. And it's been hard work clearing it, cultivating it. But it's no more than I expected. Breaking any kind of new ground is always hard work. But in gospel ministry, we face all the powers of darkness that would oppose the spread of the gospel. And prayer support is therefore essential. And Paul urges the Romans to join him in prayer. Prayer for his protection, prayer that his ministry in Jerusalem might not be misunderstood. Verse 31, pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there. I'm sure JPC has many of its own missionaries. If you don't already receive one of their prayer letters and pray regularly for them, may I encourage you to do so and to take action today so you don't forget to do it. Prayer and evangelism always go together. When a church takes seriously the call to pray for the spread of the gospel, then mission and evangelism follow. When we fail to pray, or when our prayers become self-centered, stagnation follows. We become salt that's lost its saltiness and is fit for nothing. We become dry and disillusioned in our Christian lives. Which brings me to the final call from Paul, which is to share his refreshment. Back in chapter 1, Paul wrote, I long to see you so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. And he returns to this theme in these closing verses. In verse 24, he speaks of enjoying their company. And in verse 32, he speaks of being refreshed together with them. Verse 32, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. In the last few years, an old school friend of mine has taken a renewed interest in the ministry among international students in which Catherine and I are involved. He's been to visit, he sends us emails, he rings up from time to time to ask for prayer requests. To be with Steve, who has begun to share our ambitions and our struggles by praying regularly for us, has been a real refreshment to us. And Paul clearly believes that he's going to find similar refreshment if the Romans share his ambition and share his struggles. But he knows too that his own presence in Rome may be a cause of refreshment to the folks there. And I think many of us will have had that experience of real encouragement from being with a mission partner on home leave or in retirement. Their accounts of how God has worked in their lives and of his faithfulness spur us on to trust him all the more. But this mutual encouragement of missionary and supporters alike is only part of the story. The real refreshment comes from God himself. And it comes as we involve ourselves in the work of the gospel. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Are you weary? Are you burdened? Is your spiritual life just drifting along, getting stale, going nowhere? Well, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. In other words, share my ambition. Share my struggles. Then you'll share my refreshment. 2 summers ago, I had the privilege and joy of baptizing a couple from China. I'd studied the Bible with them regularly for 2 years. They'd become dear friends. On the day they told me they believed in Jesus and wanted to be baptized, I was on cloud 9. And the spiritual refreshment lasted for weeks, even for months. When I visited them 12 months later, they went on to America for further study, discovered that they were now leading an evangelistic Bible study for other Chinese, 3 of whom had become Christians and been baptized. Well, my spiritual refreshment went on to another plane. You want to share the refreshment that God has for his people? Come and share his ambition for reaching the unreached. Come and share the struggle of giving, praying, supporting those in the front line of God's missionary task force, and if he calls you, to join them on the front line. Because it's only as we engage in this great rescue plan of God for his world that we will truly experience the deep rest refreshment and joy that he gives to those who take his yoke on their backs, because his yoke is easy. His burden is light. So come, share Paul's gospel ambition. Share in his struggle. And then you'll also share in his refreshment. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your burden is easy and light, and that when we walk in your ways, you fill us with your spirit and you give us joy in serving you. Lord, help us afresh to take on those gospel ambitions and to determine to struggle in this gospel work so that we might enjoy that refreshment. For Jesus' sake. Amen.